Well, it's hard to believe I've only been here for a little over a year. VBS last year seems so long ago. The relationships I've made don't feel so short. I've been thinking back to those first days before any of you really even knew who I was, coming into this new church and a new family with no idea what I was stumbling into. I remember within a week of being offered the job, Kevin asked me to lead music at VBS. I mean, here I was, someone he barely knew, and we had coffee. Well, he didn't have coffee because for some reason he's from Seattle and doesn't drink coffee, which just seems completely wrong to me. Yeah, I had coffee. He had, I don't know, soda. I don't know what you get at a coffee shop when you don't get coffee, I guess. But he had that. I had coffee. Like a couple times before an interview. And then we had an interview. And then he's asking me to be on stage and up front at arguably one of the church's biggest weeks of the year. And surprisingly, I remember saying, yes, sure, no problem. And then I was on stage leading music. And Carlin was helping with the kids. And my friends were involved and all this before I even knew most of your names. I remember being locked in the nursery because of a device that I can only assume was designed at Guantanamo Bay. Scariest 2 minutes of my life. I remember, quickly, I might add, becoming the newest punching bag for the children and not regretting it. I remember going to my first practice with the praise team and meeting who would become my new family. I remember feeling completely overwhelmed. I remember going home and talking to my wife about maybe quitting because I didn't think I was up for the job. I remember being scared that I'd hurt the church more than help it because I had no real experience in worship ministry before this. And I remember knowing that in my heart, God was still calling me to do this, even though I was questioning it. I remember that he is giving me this message that it wasn't about me anyways. It wasn't about sounding good. It wasn't about putting on a great show. It wasn't even about, you know, whether or not this church grew because of the music here. All that really mattered was that I was facilitating worship and that he was using me to do that. And so, like God giving Samuel wisdom and riches as well, he blessed our praise team and in turn the church by using us to facilitate this worship. And in turn, we also sounded good, which was great. And my goodness, most of that happened in the first couple weeks. Then throughout the year, we grew into this church family, and Carlin and I were adopted into this church with more love than we could have ever imagined. We had finally found that church family that we had desperately been missing since moving to Hayes. And it's funny. It's something that I hadn't even realized I missed until I found it again. And it was like there was a spot in my life. I mean, even I could say my soul, which was filled, and I could just tell that something had been missing, and I hadn't really known it. But you know, when I think about it, I realized it all along that it should have been obvious. Now here we are, standing on the edge of something new, looking over with some trepidation, some nervousness, I'm sure, about what is to come, not knowing where this path leads and what will happen after we take that first step. Because we as a species, we as the human race, we don't really like change. We don't accept it. We like to be in control. We like to know what's going on. Change means giving up all that. It means giving up control, heading into the unknown, and that's scary. But why? I mean, have we not seen what God does in our life when we do open that front door? In essence, wasn't that what happened when I decided to come to this church in the first place? I mean, I already had a full-time job. I was taking online classes. I remember even in my first interview with Kevin and the board that I told him, this was prior to starting here, I said, look, I'll start. This was in July, I think. And I was like, but when August comes and I start online class and stuff, I might quit because I was like, I don't know the workload. It might be too much. I told him that from the beginning because I didn't know. I mean, this was just all new to me. I'd never taken on more jobs than one before, and here I was kind of taking on three. And I was scared that it was going to be too much work, and I basically said, look, I may not be able to take this. I'm sorry. But thankfully God, as I said, he works through those changes, and so there was really no need for me to change at that time. I was set. I had work, I had my wife, I had my life, or so I thought. But, you know, I decided to take the risk and give it a chance. And God has taken that choice and bloomed it into something unforgettable. Yes, right now the futures for Carlin and I and for this church are a little unknown, as you might know. But let me tell you something. It's not unknown to God. See, there's this man in the Old Testament. His name was Abram. And now you might be thinking, that sounds a little bit like Abraham. And you'd be correct. Abram was Abraham before he was Abraham. He is the father of the Israelite nation, and before he is Abraham, he is known as Abram, and he lived in this country called Haran. I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly, because I'll say it a few times. Originally, he had been traveling through this land with his father. They had moved away from Ur, is what they called it, and they got to Haran, and they saw that it was a nice land, and they decided, you know what, we are going to settle here, we're going to make this our lives. And they did. They settled there, and while living there, Abram had made for himself quite a comfortable life, it would be said. God, reading in the scripture, I don't know if I really talked too much about it, but it talks about how he had flocks, he had people under him. He seemed to be doing pretty well in this land. I mean, there was really no reason for him to change his life. He had his wife, he had family, he was surrounded by his own people, and here he was living his life very comfortably. And then God came along and does what he always does. He shook things up. Now, I think a lot of us have it in our heads that everyone in the Bible, or at least the big characters, were all God-fearing Christians or something like that. You know, like Abraham was someone who went to church every Sunday or something like that. You know, I mean, he was already a Yahweh believer, you know, a good Jew, even though Jews at the time did not exist because it wasn't really a thing. So we have it in our mind. You know, we kind of see that. You know, obviously, you know, Noah was a good, you know, it says he was a God-fearing man, all that. You know, we have these visions in our mind that these characters were already followers of Yahweh. But in reality, Abram probably didn't even know God. I know that's shocking because, you know, we like to think that, but he probably didn't know God. In fact, there's a solid chance he wasn't monotheistic. There's a solid chance he just worshipped all the gods that everyone else around did, because that's what they did back then. Now, I mean, it's not a stretch to believe that it doesn't say one way or the other. Let me say that right now. I mean, for all I know, Abraham really was following Yahweh. We don't know. But if you follow along through, like, the stories of the Old Testament and stuff, it's not a stretch to assume that while he probably had heard stories of the Ark, I mean, this wasn't too far out from the Ark or the Tower of Babel. He probably even had heard stories about creation. I mean, this wasn't too far out. We're still talking Genesis 12 here. But it's a good bet that he honestly did not know Yahweh, at least not the way we do. He might have recognized there was a God. He might have recognized there were many gods. He might have thought that. But it's probably not the way that we like to think they did. And you know what? We can't really fault him on that. God really, at this point, wasn't making a lot of presence. He came down, did his thing, and then kind of just backed away for a while. You know, he came down, flooded the world, kind of backed away a little bit. Came down, Tower of Babel. Then backed away and let generations. It says, you know, God did the Tower of Babel, and then generations went by before people came out. So we can't really fault him for not being a God, or not believing in Yahweh, if that is the case. But here's this man. He's living his comfortable life, worshiping, probably with comfortable gods. When a god comes to him claiming to be the God, Genesis tells a story starting with, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you.'" Now, another thing the scriptures fail to mention here, which I wish they did. I wish the scriptures were very textbook to me. Like, I think that would just be so nice, you know. At this point, God came here, in this manner, at this time. It would just be so nice when you had to talk to other people who don't believe in the Bible. Like, but look, it's set out so nice. But, once again, that's not how it is. So another thing the scriptures fail to mention is how God said this. Now, another thing that we often visualize, probably because of movies and stuff like that, is that when God talks to people in the Old Testament, we get this picture in our mind that, like, the sky, like, cracks open, just, and there's this figure standing in the middle of this bright white light, and he's, you know, kind of, like, out of focus and maybe more silhouetted than anything. And from the midst of this display in the sky comes the voice of James Earl Jones, which I was talking about Darth Vader earlier. It's the voice of Darth Vader and Mufasa in The Lion King, for those of you who don't watch Star Wars or aren't American. So we got this, you know, you got that deep voice, and he comes out, but he, like, you know, speaks to the people of the Old Testament, and then the sky closes up, and the day goes on. But more often than not in the Old Testament, if you read through it and pay attention, God doesn't operate like a 4th of July finale. Instead, he comes to those he speaks to in dreams or through prophets. So, let's put all this little first part of the story into a different reading. It would probably say, one night, after Abram had finished working, he came home to his wife, and he did his evening prayers to his gods. Then, while he slept that night, he heard a voice telling him to leave everything he had ever known. Leave behind his family, his country, and his other gods, and go to a land the owner of the voice would show him. It's a different picture, isn't it? I mean, we get it in our rhyme that God came before him, boom, and he's the God that Abraham had been following anyways, so good on you there. And he says, go, you know. The sky tears open, and God's standing there, and he's like, Abraham, you must leave this country and go to the land I show you. I mean, that would make sense with the rest of the story that we're about to read, because, you know, if that happened to me, and, you know, the sky cracked open, and James Earl Jones was standing there and claimed to be God and told me to do something, I'd probably say, okay, done. What was it you wanted me to do? I was too busy being terrified. But that's probably not how it happened. It would be nice, because then he would just, you know, go home, say, hey, we're out of here. This man in the sky told me we had to leave. That's a pretty big deal, honey. Let's go. But that's not how it happened. This man, with his life basically figured out, his very comfortable life, probably just had a dream where God came to him, or a prophet came to him and said, hey, this is what God told me. So, why would he even take this seriously? You know, if it was a dream, why didn't he just turn over and say, that was interesting, and go back to sleep? I mean, if I took every dream I talked to as gospel, man, this would be a much weirder world. So the voice, but the thing is, the voice doesn't just say, leave your country. I mean, hard-pressed, if he had just said, hey, leave your country, I mean, he'd probably say, no, voice. I don't think so. But the voice goes on and says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Okay, see, now it starts to make sense. This voice doesn't just tell him to leave, it starts making promises. I mean, that sounds pretty good, right? I mean, when it comes to rewards for doing as you're told, these are probably the greatest in recorded history. Especially if you take into account the time period. See, I mean, nowadays, if someone told you that they're going to make you into a great nation, you'd probably look at them and be like, okay, you know, I can barely make it through Thanksgiving. The last thing I want is a nation's worth of those people. I mean, I'm good with my small, like, the family size I have. But to someone who is probably just another member of a people group, this people group that had been traveling through and decided to stay at Haran, this was a big deal. This is what basically someone promising him that Abram's family from here on out was going to be important. They're going to be a big part of history. They're going to be powerful. And then on top of being a powerful nation, which was, you know, good enough for most people, his family was going to be blessed, which is a big deal back in the day. You know, I mean, you are being blessed by a God. A God is coming to you and blessing you. The blessings in the Old Testament were a big deal. Everyone, people would travel to be blessed by people. Like Abraham, I guess, if we're following this, blessed his children, and it was a big deal. Jacob, Isaac, they all blessed their children, their grandchildren, and this was a big deal. If you didn't get blessed, or if your blessing was stolen, as in some stories it was, that could change your entire life forever. And so now he's being told that he is going to be blessed as a nation. I mean, this is big stuff for him. And on top of being a powerful... So God is telling Abraham that if he leaves this comfortable life, which, you know, he probably likes, that he's going to bless him beyond anything he could ever... And if that was not enough... Okay, so now we got nation, blessing, doing pretty good. God says that he is planning on using Abram's family to bless the entire earth. So not only is he going to be a nation, not only is he going to be blessed, he is going to do blessing himself. Where they keep saying, that's not all. You'll be blessed by me. And wait, that's not all. I will bless those who bless you. Hold on, there's more. I'm going to curse those who curse you. Uh-huh. But hold on, there's still more. I will use you to be a blessing on the entire world. All this for the small price of leaving everything you've ever known, based solely on my words and this promise. What do you say? Also, this offer is time-sensitive, so you must decide now before it's too late. And the next verse is great. It starts with, so Abram went. That's what it says. So Abram went. That's what it legitimately says. It said, stories throughout the Bible show us time and again how everyone else handles a call from God. Moses. Can I have another sign? case the first five don't work, they might not trust me. Another one, you know, the snake thing was cool. That was cool. But, you know, like raining blood, that might work. Then you have Gideon, where he puts a fleece on the ground. He's like, okay, that was cool. You made the fleece wet and the ground dry. So this time I want the ground wet and the fleece dry. And you have people like Thomas in the New Testament. Yeah, you know, you all say you saw him. Everyone else is claiming he's back, but I want to put my finger in the hole in his hand because I'm sick like that. I don't know. So there's a lot to do with faith there. I mean, like, people usually have a hard time doing what they're told by God because, I mean, it's a big deal. God comes before, and some of those, you know, they were big deals. Goes to Moses, hey, go confront someone who wanted to kill you. Well, I want some signs first. Gideon, hey, go fight that entire army with only 300 people. Okay, well, that fleece had better been dry. Thomas, hey, I'm going to ask you to give up your life for me as a martyr. Well, he better be alive then. You know, I mean, these are legitimate causes. And this one is just the same. This man is being told to leave everything he's ever known, his entire family group, his entire everything, his entire world, based on a promise. But unlike all those others, it says Abram went, as the Lord had told him. That is simply incredible. This guy was living the life. Good job, good wife, accepted by his community. And then he's told to go, and he just does it. He doesn't go alone. He takes his wife, his nephew, and all their belongings, and he hits the road. I mean, holy cow, how hard would it be for you? Just put this in your own mind. For you to accept that. God comes to you and says, I need you to quit your job. Leave Hayes and everyone you know here and go on a trip. Don't worry, though. I will guide you to your destination. He doesn't even tell him the destination at this point. He just says, I will show you the way. But he says, I will guide you to your destination, and you will never return. See, at this time, I don't know if you know this, Skype didn't exist then. Neither did cell phones. Heck, the printing press, mail didn't exist at this point. And so they had no means of long-distance communication, so let alone the ability to see each other's face like we do on our phones every day. So this was more than likely the last time he would see his family. He is leaving his entire nation behind. People he had grown up with his whole life, his father's people, it says. He is leaving them behind. And here he is packing up his stuff and hitting the road with nothing but a promise that God will take care of them. So Abram went. What a chilling thing for us to read. We live our lives claiming to follow God's will, but the moment he gives us a task, it's anything but comfortable, anything that could be slightly challenging, we play it off and just, you know, as just a feeling. Or, you know, we try to rationalize it away. It's like, God didn't mean I need to do this, because that just doesn't work with my schedule or my plans. You know, my family probably wouldn't like that so much. I have been saving up for a new car, and that just doesn't fit into my lifestyle. No, God probably just meant I should do this less complicated and far less life-altering thing over here. Yeah, see, that makes more sense. Okay, God, I'll do that. Thanks for letting me know what your will is. So Abram went. This verse is immense in its simplicity. So Abram went. He didn't ask for signs. Abram went. He didn't try to change God's mind. Abram went. He didn't question God. Abram went. Go and leave everything you know. So Abram went. This story appears later in the New Testament as well. In a very famous chapter you may have heard of, it's Hebrews 11. Many Christians, many people know it as the Hall of Faith. In this chapter, the heroes of the Bible are listed, showing their great and amazing accomplishments. To find yourself in this chapter means that God has deemed you a hero of faith, something that should not be taken lightly. And it's here that we find the retelling of the story. It says, by faith By faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know him in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham obeyed and went. By faith, Abram went. Now, I know this isn't a 3-point sermon. I don't have a thesis statement, headings, or anything like that. I just have this story. And it's a story that means a lot to me right now. A story that gives me peace. A story about a man who had everything he could ever want, and yet gave it away for the only thing that mattered. A story about a man who had faith in God. A story that could be your story. And a story that could be my story. See, we live our lives every day finding ways to stay comfortable, while God is just outside that comfort zone calling us to go, urging us to leave everything that we consider safe and put our trust in Him. And doesn't He love us? Doesn't He promise us that He will not only take care of us, but do so much more than that? Here we are, standing on the edge of everything that we have ever known. One step more and we'll be leaving it behind. God calls us to go, to leave our comfortable life and follow Him. He promises He will show us the way, and He will not forsake us. I know it's scary, trust me, I know. I don't know where this path in front of me leads, either. I don't know what comes next. But I do know that I have faith. And by faith, many heroes accomplished much. This is just the beginning of another chapter in my life, and in ours as a church. My story continues on from this point, and I want to ask you something. When your story is told, what will it say? Because I don't know about you, but I want my story to simply say, "So he went." Shall we pray? Lord, we accept you as our God, Lord. We accept you as our King, as our ruler, as our everything. And in doing so, we put our faith in you, Lord, even when it seems to us to be the wrong idea, even when it seems questionable, even when it seems scary, Lord, we put our faith in you, knowing that you have plans beyond anything we could ever plan ourselves, Lord. You have things in the working, Lord, that will ultimately serve your will, Lord, and all we can say is, send me, Lord. I pray that you can just open our eyes to this future that you have made for us, Lord. I pray that you will just lead us as we leave this comfort zone, Lord. And I want to pray that everyone here, when called upon you to do something they're not so sure about, something that might seem scary, something that might just seem absolutely ridiculous, Lord, I pray that when you give that mission to them, Lord, that their story will say, "So they went." And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message presented at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the Donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.